Good morning again. Happy Easter. Thank you to everyone, you know, who has come this morning. If you're a visitor, I just hope you feel really welcome this morning. And we're thankful that you're here. If you're just a regular Fellowship Raleigh person, so many of you have done so much to make today happen. And so please know that we're so thankful. Happy Easter. And you can turn right now if you have a Bible with you. If not, your phone, an app, Bible app, or it'll be on the screen too. But to Luke chapter 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament, Luke chapter 15. We're going to study the Bible a little bit there this morning. And as you make your way there, I want to tell you a story that I read in the news about Lola the dog. All right. And this is just a really good story. So I just want to share this with you, and it will be really obvious why it's so fitting. A Michigan couple, Steve and Deborah Major, they received a very special Christmas this year. This is in 2020. Read this online. The pair said they were reunited with their beloved black lab mix, Lola, who went missing 3 years ago. In October 2017, the couple and then 5-year-old Lola were visiting a friend in Elk Grove, Illinois, about 3 hours from their home in Kalamazoo. Their world was turned upside down. Somehow the puppy escaped from the fenced-in chain-link backyard of their friend's home, and Lola was lost. So Lola, who Deborah said had never run away before, was more than just a pet to this couple. She was Deborah's service dog. Deborah, who had epilepsy and grand mal seizures, needed Lola to comfort her. She said, "I went through so many different emotions when I found out Lola was missing." Deborah told CBS News in an email, "I immediately started walking the neighborhood and yelling out her name." Do y'all want to practice that? Just kidding. So the couple, they tried desperately to find Lola. They joined Facebook groups. They put up signs. They stayed longer in this city, 3 hours away from their home. They went home eventually, not finding their dog. But Deborah came back on a Greyhound bus the day after, and she stayed with a friend for an entire week searching. Anyways, for 2 years, no leads. So she was shocked when she received a message on December 3rd stating Lola had been found, advising her to contact the DuPage County Animal Control in Illinois. So she immediately called the shelter and asked, "By chance, do you have a female black lab there named Lola?" The lady on the phone quickly responded, "Are you Deborah?" "I started shaking and crying," Deborah said. "I couldn't stay still. I was pacing back and forth the whole time. I was overwhelmed by so many emotions. I was in disbelief and shock because it had been 3 years. She was finally safe." And it turns out while Lola had been lost, she wasn't alone. A couple who lived 10 miles from where Lola got lost had been feeding her outside for 2.5 years, but Lola would not ever let them catch her. Until finally they did catch her. And it was at that time they brought her to the shelter. Lola had a microchip. They were able to then, 3 years later, reunite Lola with her parents. What a cool story. What a cool story. You know, it is a cool story. I'm a dog person. I love that story. But I share that story because this story we're looking at this morning is kind of similar, I guess you could say. What's going on in Luke 15? And really, I want to show you the first two verses of Luke 15 because Jesus is setting the scene. Jesus is there. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawn near to him." That's to Jesus. All right. "And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled." They didn't like that. They grumbled. They're complaining. "And they said," listen to what they said about Jesus, "this man receives sinners and eats with them." They're like, that's not cool. So what does Jesus do? What does it say in verse 3? He told them this parable. Okay. So he told them a parable. So Jesus actually told three parables. He told the parable of the lost sheep. Then he told the parable of the lost coin. And then seamlessly, he tells the parable of the lost son, or maybe lost two sons, as we'll see. I think if Jesus would have known about Lola, he would have told that story. Because it underscores an important point that Jesus is trying to make. Something valuable has been lost. And so I want to read to you from verse 11 where Jesus takes this, because he goes from sheep to coins to Lola to a son. Verse 11, Luke 15. I'm going to read the whole passage and then say a quick prayer and we're going to study it. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. What a powerful story. Let me quickly pray. We're going to study this story, the message this morning titled Returning to the Father's Heart. Bow with me. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Easter Sunday. We thank you for this place to gather. Lord, we thank you for the stories of baptism. And Lord, speak to us this morning. Help us, Lord, to return to you, our Heavenly Father's heart. God, this is a special day for our church, and for some here, this is the day that you have appointed for them to return to your heart as their Heavenly Father. Help me to speak clearly. Teach well this morning. Amen. All right. So now we're going to look at this story, structuring it in two big points, two sort of points for our outline. And the first one is a story of lostness, a story of lostness. And that's from verses 11 through 16. And so let me just walk back through what we just read, but I want to look a little more carefully at each little part there and really feel this story. So verse 11, you know, Jesus is telling the story. Remember that. Remember, Jesus is telling this story. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. So feel that, right? Like lost sheep story, Lola story, lost coin story. And then he's like, and there was a man who had two sons. Oh, okay. Now we're talking people. Now we're talking a son. Something valuable was lost, and we all nodded our head and agreed with the first two stories, but now we must also agree that this son is valuable. That's Jesus' point. The man in this story clearly, the father in this story clearly represents God. The two sons represent the two kinds of people sitting around Jesus, the sinners and tax collectors. That's the irreligious lost. And then the Pharisee, that's the religious lost. Two kinds of lostness, a younger brother and an older brother. That's what we'll see. So the characters in this story clearly represent the Father God and two kinds of lost people. And the point of this story is that both are lost, but both are valuable to Jesus and to God. So first we see in verse 12, look at verse 12. It says, this younger son The story moves quickly. Look at what he does. Look at this. It's shocking. He said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Think about that. This is such disrespect. I mean, this guy probably in his late teens, unmarried, living with his father still. The younger son is literally saying to his dad, "Dad, can you go ahead now and give me what would be my inheritance when you die? Since basically you are dead to me." Disrespect, you can feel it. But the father, again representing God, allows him to disrespect him. He divided his property between them. Verse 13. Feel the rejection in verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. Okay, so understand, you can't gather your whole inheritance and just go on a trip. Like, it wasn't like he, you know, Venmoed him his inheritance and it was just in his account. All right? He probably received from his father cattle, land, robes, all kinds of stuff, right? So he received his inheritance and it says he gathered it. What that means is he converted it. He gathered it together and he converted it to transportable income. In other words, he listed everything on Marketplace and sold it in his town so that he could then take his inheritance with him. Can you imagine the painful rejection the father and the family felt as they saw other people in this town or village wearing the robe they just bought at half off? Rejection, disrespect. But look at verse 13. It continues. It says, he took a journey. Now that he's converted his inheritance into transportable income, he takes a journey into a, do you see it? It says, far country. Hold that thought. Have you ever been to the far country? Think of it as not just a place on a map, but a place in distance from the Father. Took a journey to a far country where he, it says, squandered his property. He wasted it. The Greek word literally is diaskorpizo. It means he scattered it like, it's the same word that's used when a sower goes into a farming field and scatters seeds. So he gathered up his inheritance and then immediately in the next verse, he scatters it, it says. It's like that card game, 52 card pickup. Have you ever played that? You know, you ask someone to gather up all the cards for you so you can shuffle and then you go, you want to play 52 card pickup? And you just throw them. You say, all right, pick them up. That's the son here. What did he waste his inheritance on, you might ask? It says, still in verse 13, what does it say there? In reckless living. So he squandered his money in reckless living. Another translation says loose living or riotous living. It's not explicit here in the text, but just so you know, this word that's used here is used in other places to refer to excessive drinking, relations with prostitutes. Today's equivalents haven't changed much, right? The far country, reckless living, substance abuse, sexual promiscuity, excessive online gambling, pornography, addiction. Like, we could all make this list. But you know what's interesting? The point that verse 13 makes is not how wrong these things are, though we would understand, I think, that some of these things would be wrong, but it's that it's wasteful. That's the point made in verse 13. Don't waste your life in the far country. It breaks the father's heart. Look at verse 14. It's not just his own wasteful choices and reckless living, but look what happens in verse 14. Make sure you see this. Some bad luck. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. What do you think about the famine? Hello, that's amazing. I mean, famines are not amazing. But What timing is this? Just when nothing else could possibly go wrong, a famine? And yet this severe famine might have been the best thing that ever happened to this younger son. It drove him to hit rock bottom. Obviously, the famine is not under the younger son's control, right? He's a victim of this. He doesn't control the weather. You know, he's probably cursing God, saying, I'm so unlucky. I know if I was him, I'd blame all of my problems on the famine. I've done that. And but we're following the story, right? We understand that's just part of the equation. Now, we should never say that we don't see God pursuing the lost son in the story. Why? Because it's right here. God controls the famine. God is sovereign. I think God does stuff like this in our lives sometimes. Stuff that we say, why is that happening to me? We call it bad luck. We say, this is why I'm in trouble. But the Bible calls these things trials that serve to get our attention. They amplify God's message from heaven that life doesn't work well without him. It doesn't work great in the far country. He continues. He's not just unlucky. Now he gets very unclean. Verse 15, look at it. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, that's the far country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Now it might be lost on us why this is so shocking. I love bacon. I really do. But we should understand that to the Jews, Jesus was telling this story to the pig was a ceremonially unclean animal. And because of this, it was culturally unacceptable to work with and certainly to eat pork. So this younger son has reached true rock bottom. He'll do anything for a dollar. And that's what we see. He is empty. Verse 16. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. He's like less than human at this point. It's a story of lostness. A story of value, of disrespect, rejection, waste, reckless living, a little bad luck, uncleanness. And now, deep emptiness. Can you relate? Have you been lost to the point of empty before? It's interesting, in this book titled God Does His Best Work with Empty, Nancy Guthrie says, we may see the emptiness of our lives as our greatest problem. That's not how God sees it. When God looks into the empty places, he sees his greatest opportunity. C.H. Spurgeon said, you'll never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything but Christ. And so this younger son is lost. And we've looked at this story of lostness, and he's reached a point of empty. What's going to happen next? What do you think? Well, we read it, but what do you think is going to happen next? What are his options? Let's see. And that leads to our second point, returning to the Father. Returning to the Father. First thing here, verse 17 through 19, how to return. Okay, how to return. Look at verse 17. When he came to himself. So here's what the son does. When he came to himself, that means he came to his senses. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. Notice this. He's less than human almost. He's like next to the pigs, like, can you share your dinner with me? He's like a pig. But then he remembers, I'm not a pig. I have a father. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants? He remembers. He has a moment of sobriety, of clarity. He says, this is not me. He does some self-talk. He gets in front of a mirror. He finds one. And he says in verse 18, I got a plan. I'm going to rise. I'm going to go to my father. And I will say to him, watch his plan. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. It's interesting. Just note that. This is amazing sort of return to the Father that we do see here. It is truly amazing, but it's a little imperfect because his plan is not to just run into the arms of the Father. His plan is to go ask the Father to make him a subcontractor, so that presumably so that he can save up money to repay his debt. But anyways, what we see here is how to return. If you were to unpack what the son's plan is and what he says and then what he does, how would you break it down? I suggest to you three things. One, changing your attitude. How do you return? Number one, changing your attitude. You see that in the son. He goes from, give me what is mine. We just saw that in the beginning. To have favor on me and give me what I don't even deserve. So there has to be a change of attitude when we return to the Father. A change of direction. Turning from away from the far country and back to the Father. There's a deliberate turn. The Bible calls that repentance. Change of attitude, change of direction. And then confessing sin. He says, I've sinned against heaven, vertical. Sin is a God thing between me and God. I need to be right with God. And a human to human thing, right? I've sinned against heaven and against you. So confessing our sin rightly. That's how we return. Change our attitude about, our direction for, and confess our sin to God. That's what we see this son do. And so now let's see what happens as he does that. How will the Father respond? Deuteronomy 21 in the Old Testament calls for the death penalty for the rebellious son. Most kids who would have done this in a village, in a community like this, would have been cut off and never accepted back. How will the Father respond? Remember as we move forward to our next point. Jesus is telling a story, and the Father in this story represents God. Remember that. How will the Father respond? I want to show you the Father's compassion. Verse 20. Look at his compassion. He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced and kissed him. Do you feel this story? If you don't feel like it's a little uncomfortable, you might not be leaning into it enough. There are five key verbs in verse 20. Verse 20 of Luke 15 is one of the best verses in the Bible. It says, while he was still a long way off, the first verb, he saw. So the father hadn't moved on. He hadn't written him off, cut him off. He hadn't given up on him. He was looking. And while he was still a far way off, the father saw. The next verb, the father felt compassion. This is a passive verb. It means that compassion came over the father. Does your God have feelings? He's not just a theological construct, right? God is personal. Our heavenly Father, and he had compassion overcome him as he saw this sinner. Mercy, compassion. Doesn't make the Father weak to have compassion overcome him. It makes him strong. It makes him good. Pure, perfect compassion. The Father ran. So he saw, he felt. His feeling led to action. He ran. He didn't send instructions for the son to be washed down, hosed off, brought around the back. He didn't send a servant. He went himself, a wealthy, dignified landowner in a first century community and village, lifted up his robe and sprinted toward this son. It's a picture of compassion overriding acceptable practice. The father embraced him. Fell on his neck, literally. This wasn't a side hug. This was a big time hug. He didn't care that his son was unclean. He wasn't worried about becoming unclean. He didn't care that the whole village was watching. The father kissed him. I'm telling you, does this make anyone uncomfortable? The father kissed him. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is intentionally trying to make his audience uncomfortable. The Pharisees, who are like, you're just having dinner with sinners and tax collectors. And he's like, you want me to tell you a story? God the Father is running, kissing. The Father's acceptance. The Father's acceptance, verse 21 to 22. It all comes fast here. Look at it, verse 21. And the son said to him, so he pulls his speech out of his pocket, right? He's getting it out. He's unrolling it. He's like, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he's about to say the part, make me one of your hired servants. But he doesn't get to it. Why? Because the father interrupts him. Stop. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The father's acceptance is fast and full service. The son doesn't lift a finger. The father's acceptance. It's interesting. There's a book by Ernest Hemingway, and he tells this story of a father searching for his rebellious teenage son. And it gets to a point where he puts an ad in the newspaper in Madrid. And it says, Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. The next day, in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos showed up. All seeking forgiveness. All seeking the acceptance of their father. Because this touches deep to the human heart and what we feel that we truly need. So he gives the prepared speech almost word for word. The father's response, notice that he says the word quickly. Sometimes we think getting back right with God is this long journey of self-improvement. The father's like, no, quick, quickly. We've got to do it ourselves. We think we need to clean ourselves up. The father's like, don't lift a finger. Servants, get the best robe. He's like, thanks, I'll put it on. He's like, no, servants, put it on him. He's like, let me do something. He's like, no.
I accept you. Fast and full.
Isaiah 61 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. Put a ring on his finger, the father says. What? That in the first century, that's the family credit card. You're giving him the credit card again? Put sandals on his feet. The younger son was barefoot, but he needed new sandals for his new life, for his new walk with God. So let's just pause for one moment. Let's just pause for 1 second and be honest. This doesn't make sense. This is too fast. There's too little vetting. There's no penance involved. What about justice? What about fairness? Shouldn't this son have to do something? He even wants to do something. He's like, make me a hired servant. Let him. Shouldn't he have to? And this right here, those feelings, those questions, is the scandalous good news of Jesus Christ. God does it all. There is uncleanness, yes. He covers it in the blood of Christ. There is sin. There is gross, costly, relational offense. Someone must pay. He pays for it. God's acceptance is full, fast, and entirely a gift, not at all earned. How? Through Christ. Now look, the Father's celebration. And so again, returning to the Father, how to return? The Father's compassion, the Father's acceptance, and now the Father's celebration as we begin to close. He says in verse 23, Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. The father wants to have a very public and loud party. This is not one of those, you know, paper plates and Capri Sun parties. This is big time. And it's an automatic response from the father. He has his son back and he thinks, party time. He says, get the fattened calf. This would have been enough to feed 75 people. Beef was a special occasion. They didn't eat it every night in the first century.
This is a special occasion.
God in all of heaven wants to have a public and loud party because the Son has returned to the Father's heart. There are big celebrations in life, graduations, birthdays, weddings, and there's always a reason for them. What's the reason for this one? The Father will tell us, verse 24. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. What a message. What a story. Not everybody is celebrating. The older brother is going to struggle with what's happening here. And you'll have to come back next Sunday to hear part two. But I want to give us a chance to celebrate. And on Easter, we do celebrate, right? The resurrection of Jesus, because it's awesome. Amen. But we also celebrate the resurrection because it is through and by the resurrection of Jesus that we, who are lost, who are dead, through our faith in Christ, can experience our own new life and our own return to the Father's heart. So listen, it is so important. I want to have a time, give us a chance to celebrate, to respond to the Word of God this morning. It's so important not to miss the big truth here. Listen, God, your Creator, He is good. He is compassionate. He is also holy. We are sinners. The sin in our lives has put all of us in the far country. It alienates us, separates us from a holy God. But 2,000 years ago, God the Father did something to bring you home. He sent Jesus Christ into our world. Jesus came. He lived a sinless life. Listen to me. He died on the cross to pay for your sin, to die your death for your forgiveness. Having died, he was buried. Having died and been buried and having fully paid for sin by his death and being mighty God, Jesus rose from the grave after 3 days. Victory, resurrection, forgiveness, new life. The Bible puts it this way. Let me show you these verses. Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Another verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So let's pray. If you will reverently bow your heads with me. Again, I want to celebrate together and respond together. But to do that together, we first have to respond individually, don't we? Just bow for a moment with me and think about these things. I read Romans 6. The free gift of God is eternal life. Have you received that gift? Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you done that? Easter Sunday, 2024, could be the most important day in your life on earth. Listen, I'm under no illusion that everyone who shows up at a church service on Easter looking good on the outside has really and truly made a personal decision to believe in Jesus and receive God's free gift of eternal life. Have you, I'm talking with you, have you, like the son in the parable today, come to your senses? Have you turned from the far country back to God? Have you put your faith in the Father's gift of salvation, Jesus on the cross, and received that free gift of eternal life? Not do you believe in God? I'm not asking that. Not are you religious? Not are you a good person? Not do you want to be a good person? Not have you gone to church? Let's be clear. If you died in this moment and stood before Almighty God, could you honestly point to a time in your life when you personally put your faith in Jesus as the only basis for your salvation, turn from sin, and receive the gift of eternal life? Again, I'm not asking, have you heard about that? Or do you know that that's important? I'm asking, have you done it? If someone offered you a gift of $5 million, would you know with certainty whether or not you had received it or not? Friends, of course you would know. What would make us think that we could receive the much more valuable gift of God's salvation in any less perceivable way? On that basis, loved, I would say this so graciously to you. If you do not know that you have received the gift of eternal life from God, perhaps you haven't, but you can today. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness? Would you say yes to that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sin? Do you believe this? Would you in this moment forsake your sin and embrace Jesus for forgiveness? You say, how do I forsake my sin and embrace Jesus? How? Express your faith simply to God right now by prayer from your heart. All right? I'll help you. Pray in your heart. In your heart, you pray after me as I read this prayer aloud. God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I do not deserve the gift of eternal life. I am guilty of sinning against you. I need forgiveness. I put no confidence in my own good works. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you. He rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live and follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer from your heart, okay, I want to tell you that on the authority of the Word of God, you now possess gift of eternal life, and you are saved. I'm serious. Not by the prayer as some magic spell, no. But by the Lord, by the grace of God. Romans 10 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So what do we do now? Well, we're obviously about to sing a song. But listen, there is something powerful about taking a private decision, a private prayer in your heart and making it public before other people. There's something powerful and solidifying about that. So we're going to sing another song. We have another baptism already planned. celebrating the resurrection. But listen, if you just decided to put your faith in Christ, okay, listen, if you prayed that prayer, I want to invite you, I want to challenge you to come and share this with others today, perhaps by getting baptized. We have prayer leaders from our church standing in the front. You come forward during this song that we're about to sing and share with them, and they will talk and pray with you and even help you get up to get baptized. So as we sing this song, I want you to come forward. Not 5 minutes from now, okay? I want you to come forward as we sing this song. Also, maybe you already put your faith in Christ at some point before today, but have never been baptized and you want to join the celebration. I invite you to come forward as well. Lord, we thank you for this time. We do praise you. We respond in song and praise to you, Jesus. Amen.